Hear me okay? All right. So it's been a good week. So first week of school, we have 16 children that hopefully had their first taste of meeting Jesus for this year, for this school year. That's my goal. It's Mrs. Hartzell's goal. As we go to school every day, that is our prayer. And we learn math and social studies and science. And through all of that, our goal is that they meet Jesus. We have some space still in our school. We are not full. We're not too full. So if you know of somebody that has children that need to meet Jesus, so let them know, and we'd love to talk. I want to start with a short prayer, and then we'll head into what we have to talk about today. Father in heaven, this morning, you know that I am a cracked pot. I don't represent you all the time the way I wish I did. And yet this morning, as I stand in front of these good people, I ask that you speak, that your words come out, and I simply am a vessel to send. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm actually quite nervous. I don't mind talking to children. That seems rather safe. But you're all not children. And so I'm a little scared. And so I may, I don't know, be patient. I've got my notes here, and I'll use them perhaps more than a regular pastor will, because they're my safety thing. We worked on our technology this morning, and it didn't work as well as I'd hoped, so you'll see me as we go along, and I'll give a thumbs up, and that thumbs up will be for the gentleman in the back to flick the slide, and hopefully I can get it timed correctly so that I'm giving him the message when he needs it, and I don't lose my place, so we'll see. Trying to manage this and my head all at the same time. It'll be a trip. All right. Sir Isaac Newton, great scientist, was also a firm believer that the Word of God was inspired, is inspired, and that it was believable. He's in his office one day and reading a book, and one of his friends comes by, and on his desk was a miniature model of the solar system. And it was built, it was very intricate and had the sun in the middle and had it so that the planets would revolve around it at different rates. It was really a very intricate model. And his friend came in, who was not a believer, and looked at this and says, "Wow, that's incredible. Who made this?" And Isaac Newton, without looking up, says, "Nobody." Come on. Now you're messing with me. Of course somebody made it. Who made it? He says, Isaac Newton looks up and says, "So you believe that this item, which is a mere model, that you insist that somebody made it, and yet you don't believe that the thing on which that model is made, you believe that it came about by chance? How is it that your thinking goes together here? It doesn't match. You're a scientist. You should recognize that you have a problem." Let's turn to Genesis 1:1. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation today. Hope you have time. So, There will be a few things that we skip over, but not because they're unimportant. We'll just try to limit our time. But we're gonna hit a lot in between those two as well. So Genesis 1:1. All right. Magic button. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay. Frederick the Great needed a new court chaplain. His interesting. Part of that is because this device is closed. So let's see if we can. I'm expecting it to say updating. Okay. So back to Frederick the Great. He needed a new court chaplain, and he decided to choose his court chaplain by having them do, and I'm seeing if I get this word right because I mess it up every single time, an extemporaneous sermon. I can't say the word, but I'll tell you what it means. It simply means that you go up front and the person gives you your title, your subject, and you preach on it without preparing. Yeah, whoa. And so a gentleman comes and was applying for the job and got up Sunday morning to preach the sermon, was given an envelope, and he opens it, takes out the contents, and finds a blank sheet of paper. He ponders this for a moment, folds the paper up, or holds it up actually, and says, "On this side of the paper is nothing. And on this side of the paper is nothing. And from nothing, God created everything." And he goes on to preach a fantastic sermon on the powers of a creator God. He got the job. Okay. What was it like? What was yesterday like? What was it like to live when the world was new? It's hard for us to imagine, since we've never seen perfection. The closest I ever have seen to perfection, she loves this part, is my wife, Carol. She is amazing. As you get to know her, you may see something similar. No, it really is. But the closest we usually, honestly, the closest we usually come to perfection, the see perfection, is when we see something new, a new leaf that's coming out, and it's the detail is incredible, or a new baby, and that baby hasn't been corrupted, it's pure. But unfortunately, ailments and deformities of sin show up. We look around, we see a lot of that. But let's look at the Bible and think about the way things were supposed to be. Okay. So in the beginning, there was a new earth. Okay. We'll come back to that. So let's look at Isaiah 45:18. It's on the screen, you can look it up. I always encourage people to look stuff up in their Bible. So we heard this morning about the Bereans. So I might mess it up on the screen. So double check. And this is what it says. "For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other." We aren't an accident. He created the world to be inhabited. I sometimes look at the trouble I get into and wonder if God has made some kind of cosmic mistake. But since God makes no mistakes, there must be a purpose. What purpose? Well, evidently there is one. He created the world to be inhabited. Let's turn to Psalms 33, 8, and 9. I'll give you a moment. And there it says, "Let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Aren't you glad that it's still standing firm? Most of it, at least. And it really is amazing how firm our planet is standing, given all we've managed to do to it over time. He created this planet to sustain us, and it's still doing that job today. Not as well as it used to, but with amazing. The amount of food that is produced on our planet, though it's not evenly distributed, is an incredible amount of food. The Great Plains, massively productive. Our own valley here, or our own area, the number of apples that I'm seeing going down the road is incredible. Someone's going to eat all those apples, I think. Well, not all of them. I saw just before that them cleaning out the ones that didn't make it. So it was quite a few apples that went to the to Apple Heaven or someplace. Okay. But the amount of food and the amount of production that our planet is today, given all the things that have happened and all the sin that has happened, is still incredible. God made our planet to sustain us. It was at MIT, which is not known to be the most Christian-based place, but it produces lots of great scientists. So this was found on the bathroom wall. And this is not a photo of what was there. Tried to recreate something that might look like graffiti. But this is what it said. God said, MV squared over R equals 2E squared over R2, MVR, and on and on and on. So on and so forth. And at the end, and it said, "And there was light." Okay. Do you think God needed an equation to make light? No. Do you think he knows the equation to make light? Absolutely. And I don't. So not only was the earth new, there was a new race. It's down here in the corner. You can almost see it, my writing there. There was a new race. Genesis 1, 26 to 28 is the text up there. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over the earth and all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number till the earth, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every creature that moves on the ground." Despite the tranquility of this picture, when Noah came out of the ark, he was suddenly terrified of the animals which were with him. An angel was sent by God saying, "You don't need to be afraid of them. They're going to be afraid of you. Okay? But you will no longer be the master that God intended." Perfection. That's what God created when he created us. He created perfection. No deformities, no ailments. Can you imagine that? Back never hurts. So feet never get tired. It's no stress. Headaches, I don't know. I get headaches sometimes. They can be pretty brutal. Yeah, lots of things. We all experience different deformities and ailments, and it would put a few of you out of work. So doctors and dentists, no longer necessary. Yeah. So what was this new race to do? If they weren't to be doctors and dentists, because they didn't need that, what was their role? So in Genesis 2:15, it says, "And the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." God's intended plan, God's original plan, is that we were to work for pleasure. So, that work was to be fun. So, and what do you call work that's fun? Play? Fair enough. I like that. Okay. Or a hobby. Okay. Hobbies require work, and you don't get paid for it. Usually, some people do. If you get paid too often for it, it starts to become work, I think. But a hobby, you go out and do things because you enjoy it. That's what Adam and Eve did. They had a hobby. They didn't really have a job. I chose this picture of a garden. I kind of liked it. It's beautiful. I don't know what the Garden of Eden looked like. I bet it was better than this. But Adam and Eve started with a perfect garden, and they were to tend it. Okay. No weeds, no thistles, no goat heads. So the work was not challenging, but it was, or it was not onerous, but it was challenging because we are made to have challenge. So the new race also experienced a perfect Sabbath. Yeah. The end of God's creative week. So the last thing he did, the crowning achievement of his creation, was in fact Sabbath. And what did God create when he created Sabbath? I'm a teacher, so you're welcome to respond. A rest day. So God actually, with that rest day, God actually created a space and time. Okay? He carved out something that was not there before and said, this day, this space and time is going to be a perfect time for us to get together, for us to connect. Without that space and time, there was the temptation, and God recognized in us the temptation, you know, we're going to get stuck on work, and we're going to go there, and we're going to stay there, and it's going to kill us. He needed a time for us to say, it's not all about me. It's really about you, and these other 6 days I am working, and I still recognize that it's all about you. That seventh day is just vital for us to put things in perspective. So it reads, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their entire vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Did God need rest? Did God get tired? No. Did he recognize that we would? Yeah, he did. God brought to earth something that was already done in heaven. God created this space and time here in the world of our planet, where we measure time by the rotating of the earth and the movement of the sun and the moon and all these things that God created. And he says, you know, there's this really important event that happens every week in heaven, and these folks here in this scenario need that as well. And so he built that in. So when Adam and Eve were there, they had just got married the day before. So they had the Sabbath and marriage. The two institutions that came from heaven. And that's the way things were supposed to be. The only thing left to fill out the picture of perfection. So it's open communication with God. So we have four things. Review really quick. I'm a teacher. I do this as well. We have a new race. Okay. We have a new earth. We have a perfect Sabbath. And we fill it out with open communication with God. Genesis 3:8. And this, just a portion of it, because I'm pulling out from, I wanted to show that this was God's goal. This is actually coming from a little later in the story. So I'm only taking half the text here. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Okay. The text goes downhill from there. That's the text where they go and hide because they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Do you think this was the first time that God was walking in the garden of the cool of the day? No, he did this every single day. And I, as I wrote this, as I thought about it, I always, when I read this text, and I always pictured this in the evening. And it could have been. As I was looking at this, I wondered, what is the cool of the day? Well, it could be evening or morning, or both. But God met with people, with Adam and Eve, every day. It was an expected time. God's going to be there face to face. And while they walk and they talk, God takes and looks, says, look at this flower here, and explains the parts of the flower. This is how they work together. And I made this insect over here, and he's going to pollinate that flower, and we've got to have this flower and this flower and this flower, and they all got to work together, and this little insect is going to make that happen. Or look at this tree. Hey, see how this is shaped? And they would walk, and they would talk, and he would teach, and they would discover together. And God would then talk to them about, you know, there was a war in heaven. And Adam would say, a war? What's that? Well, there are beings in heaven that don't like me. In fact, they've accused me of being unfair and unjust. And God would tell the story of what happened in heaven. And he would say, watch out. Because that being, Lucifer, is still around. And he's going to try to deceive you. He's going to come to you and he's going to tell you how unfair I am. Watch out. He told the story. Adam knew before he ever sinned that this was what was going on. And so as that communication with God went on, Adam came to know the heart and the mind of God and what was going on the planet and what God was up to. What an incredible, incredible experience. In fact, in Genesis 2:16, the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. I think God probably tried to explain what death was to Adam. How do you explain something that is totally foreign to the world you live in? We all kind of understand death, at least at some level or another. We get it. We live in that world, and it's never nice. Adam had no idea, so I think God explained it to him. I think God told him, yeah, this is what death is. He didn't really understand. But God gave him specific instructions. So there was direct communication between God and Adam and Eve. They had no question about what they were supposed to do. So we spend our time often, you know, Lord, what's your will for my life? They could go right to him and ask him. What a luxury. What a creation. What a world to live in. But we messed it up. We wanted something more. We didn't trust that God had already given us the best of the best. We sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Nobody can deny that there's death in our world. Death affects more than just us humans. It's for God's creatures as well. So when I'm driving down the road and I see a dead animal on the side of the road, I am reminded every single time that I live in a world of death. I hate seeing that. Even possums. I don't like possums. I think they're gross creatures. Okay? And they're not very smart. And they spend a lot of time in the middle of the road, and you see a lot of them. Not here. I don't know. Do you have possums in Brewster? Yeah, a few of them. So, not my favorite animal. But even when I see a possum in the road, I will take safe measures. I won't cause an accident, but I will try to avoid the possum. I don't want to kill it. Okay? I've stopped and I've moved turtles out of the road. Okay? And I see animals that have been killed along the road, and every single time I'm like, oh God, I don't want to live in this world anymore. I don't want to be part of this death and destruction. I want to go to a place where that never happens. So what's happened to that new earth? When I first did this sermon, I was going to do a PowerPoint, and honestly, when I got to this point, I got stuck. I gave up. I couldn't do it anymore, and I actually didn't do it with a PowerPoint. Because the next few slides are not nice at all. And, sorry. And here's the first one. So we've got, our world is getting old. So, I don't know if you recognize any of these pictures. So I tried to find ones that were very current when I put this together. So we've got fires and floods and volcanoes and tornadoes. And that's the Wenatchee Valley there. That's what you're breathing. Okay. So the news recently has been rather discouraging. There's been a hyper-focus in the news on U.S. politics. That's discouraging. So it's almost easy to not notice that there are some things going on. There's an increase in volcanic activity around the Pacific Rim. Guatemala and Mexico have both experienced eruptions that have cost lives. We'd now take for granted smoke season. It didn't used to be like this. When I was growing up, we didn't have smoke season. So we talked about forest fires and Smoky Bear, but they weren't like this. Fires occur more regularly and with increased intensity. And while the fires rage in the west, the east is experiencing flooding and tornadoes. Hawaii is experiencing both fire and flooding. India experienced what many have termed a freak of nature, a massive dust storm that cost lives and massive amounts of property damage. Argentina is having a drought with huge effects on the exports and the food supply. And we could go on. And we could spend the rest of the morning giving a litany of the bad news on our planet, and I don't know if we need to do that. We can just suffice it to say our Earth is a mess, and it's not getting better. I'm glad the verse doesn't end there. So this verse here, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. And it goes on, but my salvation will last forever and my righteousness will not fail. I'm grateful for that. The verse ends with good news. So, the earth is showing its age. Earthquakes, floods, famines, fires, tornadoes, hurricanes, you name it. They've all increased significantly in both numbers and severity. Not to mention the effects of man through war, pollution, mismanagement. So, what about that new race that God created? This slide got me making it. Even this time, I just about stopped. I don't want to stop here. HMS Richards once said, every cradle is a prophecy of the grave. And just look what's happened to our perfect race. Cancer, AIDS, emphysema, TB, smallpox, chickenpox, pneumonia, the common cold, influenza, strep throat, VD, deformities, mental illness, divorce, suicide, alcoholism, drug abuse, murder, homelessness. This is not a kind of a lousy list, isn't it? Homelessness, starvation, war, child abuse. You can just stick your problem right in there, and we could go on. So what's going on here? Is this what we asked for in the Garden of Eden? No. Yes, it is what we asked for in the Garden of Eden. It's not what we thought we were asking for. This is the deception. Satan said, you can have it all. You can have it all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What about labor for pleasure? Our text here, maybe one of the best reasons for looking up in your own Bible is sometimes the text gets really small, so you may not be able to see it very well. So Genesis 3, 17 through 19. To Adam he said, because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, You must not eat of it. I want to stop right there, real quick. Sometimes us men tend to point a finger at the women and say, Eve did this to us. So, and Eve deserves a finger pointing at her, I imagine that's true. She made a choice, but she was deceived. What about Adam? Adam made a choice. And there was no deception. He knew exactly what he was choosing. So which is worse? I'd say probably that blatant disregard of what God said. Both of them are bad. I'd put Adam on the worst category there. So let's not point fingers too much. Okay? He said, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it. All the days of your life it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, and you will return to the ground from whence you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. Not much of a hobby time. Now people complain if they work, and they complain if they don't. I need a job. I don't like my job. We look forward to retirement only to look back at the good old days. And we wonder what to do with ourselves. I'm busier now than before I was retired. No matter what we do with work, we're always followed by a complaint. Hard work at work does make us look forward to the Sabbath. Yes, there's the benefit, silver lining. So, but what's happening to the Sabbath? There were two institutions created during the creation. One was the Sabbath, that's space and time, and the other was marriage. I've already referred to that. Daniel 7 talks about man's attempt to change times and laws. Man is trying to do away with both creation, both institutions trying to do away with the Sabbath and marriage. And it's working. It's working. So again, if you spend any time with the news, sometimes I know for myself, I don't watch network news. I don't have that ability in my house, and I'm good with that. But the internet still works, and so I get plenty of news. And as I look at what floats through my internet feed and the news that I do access, I come away shaking my head and going, oh, wow. What do we do with that? And one thing leads to another, and pretty soon we don't even recognize who we are anymore. We're not even sure if we're male or female. That one should be the easiest question on the planet. Okay? I mean, when I grew up, you knew I'm a boy. I could tell you why, but I'm not going to. And you're a girl, and I can tell you why, and I'm not going to. Okay? We knew this. Kids today, honestly, are confused. I don't understand it, but they are. Okay? We've been really successful at destroying what seems to be common knowledge. And now we have to start at what seems to be the most basic of questions. Who are you? Marriage has been under attack for a long time, long before I came onto the planet. It's still under attack. Perhaps we wouldn't spend so much time wondering what to do or who we are if we still had open communication with God. I found this picture and I thought, wow, that really defines where we are. Spent a long time sitting and looking at that, pondering. I'll leave it up there for a moment, for a little bit. But God is not pulled away. We've pulled away from him. Turn to Isaiah 59:1-2. It's on the board. I can't see it on the one down there. It doesn't show up red very well. That's okay. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, for your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. What a difference from the original plan. So which plan do you like? Plan A, plan B? So is there any hope of going back to Eden, to plan A? The answer is yes. The solution, breathe a sigh of relief when I got here. Because the last, like I said, the last few slides are a little rough on me. Acts 3:19-21. The question is, it's shouted from the crowd, what must we do to be saved? Okay? And Peter responds, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Restore everything. First off, your life needs to be forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, made as white as that sheet of paper held up for Frederick the Great. God wants to write his future on that sheet of paper. Okay? And then he'll be able to restore all things. The dominion lost by King Adam, the first man, will be restored by King Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus will come again, and the righteous will rise together. With the righteous living will claim heaven. The millennium will pass. The wicked dead will meet their judgment, and then the people of God, the children of Adam, who have been born through the faith of the second Adam, Jesus, born again, will enter Eden once again. And they'll receive a new earth. And if you listen, we're going to have four things here. We'll have texts to back them up. They're going to receive a new earth. Isaiah 35, 5, 6, and 10. So, sorry, I jumped ahead. 2 Peter, we'll get to Isaiah. 2 Peter 3:13. These slides are great for me. They keep me on track. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. Can you imagine? It's going to be better creation than before because you and I can watch it happen. I'm looking forward to that. To watch God speak and things happen. So to break the one of the basic laws of our science, not God's. I mean, one thing that every scientist agrees on, you can't make something out of nothing. Okay? Doesn't matter whether you're an atheist or not. That's a basic rule. You cannot make something out of nothing. And God is going to do that. He speaks, and it happens. Something from nothing. Okay? We can watch him work those grand equations in the new earth. A new race, Isaiah 35, 5, 6, and 10. So, kind of long, I didn't put it up there. I didn't want to cover up the picture. So if you turn to Isaiah 35 in your Bible, I'll give you just a moment. And it reads, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shall shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And the ransomed of the Lord will return." Back to plan A. "They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away." If you're musical, you may have heard a song going through your head right there. Can you imagine that? A new race, no hospitals, no funeral homes, and plenty to do. So there'll be labor for pleasure. I thought this picture doesn't really show labor. Love the picture, though. We'll leave it up there for a while. So, Isaiah 65, 21 to 25. So, Isaiah 65, 21 to 25. "They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat." Okay? "For as long as the days of the tree, so will the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox, but the dust of the serpents but the dust will be the serpent's food." And the serpent gets a bad rap in this one. That's all right with me. "They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. We will no longer be working for someone else. We will not receive a paycheck. Okay. We won't have to check in. We will be doing things we wish to do, labor for pleasure." And what about streets of gold? Okay. Honestly, if there were no streets of gold in heaven, I'd still want to go. So I've never walked on a street of gold. I imagine it's kind of cool. But if that's all, if that's my goal, if that's what I'm looking forward to, I think it would get kind of dull after a while. If that's all there is, streets of gold, it's a neat idea, but not important in its own right. But how about the Sabbath? How about the Sabbath? Isaiah 66, 22 to 23. So, Isaiah 66, 22 and 23. And it reads, "As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me." Is there going to be Sabbath in heaven? Absolutely. Was there Sabbath in heaven before creation? God says, "I change not." Sabbath has been going on as long as God's been going on. And don't try to wrap your mind around that one. You'll get a headache. I've tried forever. It doesn't make sense to us. Okay. We don't have to wait for Sabbath in the new earth to be before God. We can communicate Him with face-to-face every single day. So, I want to change the slide, but I'm not reading my notes very well. Let's stick with that one. But in the new earth, we will get to communicate once again with God face to face. Okay? When I kneel and pray, I'm talking directly to God, but I'm missing out on that face to face communication that makes all the difference. When I periodically, my wife goes on a trip somewhere. So recently, she went on a mission trip to Puerto Rico last year. And Puerto Rico is a fairly modern place as far as places go. And there's some infrastructure there that makes communication not terribly challenging. We've been in worse before. But I'll tell you what, as much as I enjoyed getting on the phone and talking to my wife, I wouldn't miss it. Every day, we would spend some time and do that. And sometimes it was multiple times a day. And then in between, we'd send texts and things like that. It wasn't the same. Okay? She was still in Puerto Rico. I was in Oregon. And those were a long ways apart. Okay? I looked forward to the day when she came home, where we got to spend time face to face. Okay. And that's what we get when everything gets restored. So some teenagers, I was one of them, but maybe you know some, maybe we have some here, think that maybe heaven's going to be a little bit boring. You know, we talked when I was a kid about harps and clouds. Like, I'm trying to get excited about the harp and the cloud. I know I'm supposed to be excited about this. And, you know, unfortunately, that picture went away. And then the streets of gold and all of that, and trying to get excited about that. And it really is kind of cool. Wow. But the realization that we're going to walk around? Really? It's when I discovered that heaven's really all about Jesus. That's why I want to be there. All the other trappings, fantastic. This is beautiful. This is an artist's rendition. He's a much better artist than I am. And I think it's a wonderful rendition. It was different than I've ever pictured when I saw this picture. The streets of gold had a different effect on me with this, and it's fantastic. I would love to be there. But even that, I don't think it would stick real long if that's all there was. How many of you ever played with Hot Wheels when you were a kid? Yeah, I did. My friends and I, we'd be out on our hands and knees, and we'd have these things, and we'd do all sorts of stuff with them. And usually, before we got all done, we had to have car accidents and things like that, and you know, you bang the Hot Wheels together, they just didn't do stuff. So I had quite a few Hot Wheels that had hammer marks all over them. I'm sure my parents were thrilled that they paid for these things and I modified them. But when playing with Hot Wheels, I had a great time. And they were kind of a rendition of a car. And we could drive these around in the dirt and have a really good time. I tell you what, Hot Wheels, I still kind of like them. I have a few at my house, but I don't play with them anymore. They sit in a box. And I'll pull them out once in a while when we're cleaning out that particular cupboard, and we'll look at them, and I'll think back fondly to when I was a child, and that was fun. And boy, I liked this car and that car. And then the box closes up, and it goes back in the cupboard. I should probably just get rid of them because storing them is silly. But at what point in time did Hot Wheels become dull for me? Can you guess? About the time I started driving. Because pushing that little car around in the dirt wasn't the same as getting behind the wheel of the car. Now, I discovered real quickly that I didn't want this car dented. You know, so we avoided that car accident. But when I experienced the real thing, the imitation suddenly didn't hold a candle to it. Okay? I didn't want it anymore. Okay? And that's what heaven is. As I experience life here on earth, even at the best of times, it is simply a mere shadow of what I'm going to experience in heaven. Am I going to be bored in heaven? No, not a bit, because I'm experiencing the reality of things. Ellen White was taken into vision to heaven. She looked around, and some of her friends were trying to figure out what their worst trials were, and they had a hard time recalling them because what they saw around them far outweighed what had passed behind. And that's when she cried out, "Hallelujah! Heaven is cheap enough." You want to be there? Be faithful here. Let your life be like that sheet of white paper, forgiven and ready to be written on by Jesus. Don't let the things and the trials of this place keep you from that world. It's not worth it. Don't let what you're going through in your family keep you from God's heavenly family. Don't get a divorce. It's only a short time before Jesus gets here. Don't let that take up your time. Serve Jesus. Students, stay in school. Okay? Get an education. But don't think that your focus. Don't go bankrupt. That takes your eyes off Jesus. It absorbs you. Okay? Don't do anything that's going to keep you from keeping your eyes on eternity. Okay? It's not worth it. Heaven is cheap enough. Don't let the things and the trials of this place keep you from that place. And we finally end where we began. Hold till he comes, because yesterday will be tomorrow. In heaven, we look forward to meeting on that beautiful shore. And we know, as we've paid attention to prophecy and then the news, it's got to be close. We ask that you help us to be ready as an individual, and as we look around at the world around us, we ask you to make us feel the same thing that you feel for all the people that aren't quite ready yet. Help us to know how and best to reach out and to share with them that all of this mess that we live in today isn't going to be there anymore. And that we can trust that you're going to take care of it all. As we go into the rest of our Sabbath, I ask a blessing on each person here. So, and you've promised a Sabbath blessing, and we claim that promise. So, and help us to come away just falling in love with Jesus all the more. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.